In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This past Friday, we celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, and we're still in the after feast. And the first Procheminon today, as it was the Procheminon on the feast, comes from Psalm 98 in the Septuagint, or 99 in the King James. Also, I should say, the third antiphon of the feast comes from the same psalm. And it begins, "The Lord is King, let the peoples rage." And the point that's being made there is that God is on his throne, and there's nothing that evil men can do about it, though they can rail against him, they can mock him, they can say that he doesn't exist, but he's on his throne, and he's untouched by them in any way whatsoever. "He sitteth on the cherubim, let the earth be shaken." The imagery is of a king who is enthroned, but he's enthroned in heaven. And whatever may happen on this earth, he himself is unmoved. "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all peoples. Let them confess thy great name, for it is terrible and holy. And the king's honor loveth judgment." This psalm speaks about God's holiness three times. This is the first time that it's mentioned. And so you have the thrice holy hymn being sung in this psalm. And what does it mean when we say that God is holy? It means, on the one hand, that he's pure and set apart, but it also means that he's wholly other. He's something that's totally unlike what we see in this sinful world, although we see it reflected in believers. But it's something that's very different from what we see in our everyday life. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah encountered God. And prior to this time, Isaiah was a believer. He was probably an exemplary believer, I would say. And yet he had a vision of God, it says in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah says, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The seraphim, when it talks about them flying, they had six wings, but what are the purposes of these six wings? Well, two of them covered their faces, and two of them covered their feet, and with only two they flew. They only needed two to fly, but they covered their face and their feet because they were in the presence of a holy God. And when they say, "Holy, holy, holy," in Hebrew idiomatic speech, when you repeat something three times, you're saying this is the most holy. It's not just holy, not even holy, holy, but it's holy, holy, holy. It's the highest form of holiness that one might encounter. And so what is Isaiah's reaction? This man who was living a pious and righteous life up to this point, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just this week, I saw on Facebook, and some of you may have also seen an article that was being circulated, where there was some non-denominational church where the pastor had a series of sermons he was talking about entitled "Church Sucks." And in his church not only plays rock and roll Christian music, but they even play secular music because they're trying to make it entertaining. And his point is why should you go to church and be bored? Well, why are people bored if they come to church and they're bored? The reason why they're bored is because they're not really tuning in to the reality of what's going on in the services. And of course, in a church like that, it would probably be very hard to do because there's not much of a sense of the sacred in that kind of worship. But Isaiah wasn't bored when he encountered God exalted and high on his throne and experienced his holiness. It wasn't necessarily the most pleasant experience he'd ever had, but it certainly wasn't one in which he was yawning and looking at his watch and waiting for it all to be over with. It was a real experience that captured his whole being. And if you're bored during church, what you need to do is you need to open up your spiritual eyes. You maybe need to stop spending so much time being entertained by other things and spend more time in prayer, spend more time reading the scriptures. And when you're in church, try to be aware of the reality of what it is that you're experiencing. When you go up and you receive communion, you're receiving the very body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. So that should definitely not be something that you walk away from and say, gee, that was boring. Thou hast prepared uprightness, judgment and righteousness in Jacob hast thou wrought. There's another reason for us to tremble when we're in God's presence, and that's that he loves righteousness and justice. And we are sinners, and so if we got justice from God, we would all be sent to hell for all eternity. But we seek God's mercy. We know and believe that he is a merciful God. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship the footstool of his feet, for he is holy. This is the verse of the Prokimenon, and this is the second time that God's holiness is mentioned. And when the translation of the Boston Psalter says, for he is holy, other translations say, for it is holy. And in Hebrew, either translation is possible, but they both essentially mean the same thing, because when it says, worship the footstool of his feet, for he is holy, obviously the fact that it's his footstool and that you're worshiping there is because he is holy, but his footstool is holy to the extent that it's his footstool. So therefore, in either case, they're both holy and we should worship. But what is being referred to here? The footstool of his feet in the Psalms is referred to this place and also in Psalm 131 in the Septuagint or 132 in the King James in reference to the Ark of the Covenant. And so the imagery here is that the Ark of the Covenant, this is the place where God rests his feet. On the top of the Ark, there's what in English we say is the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat had two cherubim with their wings spread out, one wing each touching the other's wings, and they both looked down to the center of the top of the Ark, and this is the place where the priest would sprinkle the blood of sacrifices. Now, the word mercy seat is actually not the best translation of the Hebrew word, because the Hebrew word neither specifically implies mercy nor a seat. William Tyndale was the first person to translate the Bible into English from the original Greek and Hebrew, and he borrowed that phrase from Luther's translation into German, but the word actually means the place of atonement or the place of reconciliation. And he actually coined the word atonement in English, and atonement means at-one-ment. It's where we are made at one with God, with whom we have been estranged up until that time. It's where we are reconciled, where we make peace with God. And St. Gregory Palamas, commenting on the other occurrence of this phrase in Psalm 131, connects this with the cross in his 11th homily, the one that he preached on the Sunday of the cross during Lent in section 28. In Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, St. Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely if our righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. St. Gregory Palamas, again, in a homily he preached on Holy Saturday, homily 16, in section 31 of his homily, he says, the Lord patiently endured for our sake a death he was not obliged to undergo to redeem us, we who are obliged to suffer death, from servitude to the devil and death, by which I mean death both of soul and of the body, temporal and eternal. Since he gave his blood, which was sinless and therefore guiltless, as a ransom for us who were liable to punishment before of our sins, he redeemed us from our guilt. He forgave us our sins, tore up the record of them on the cross, and delivered us from the devil's tyranny. The psalm goes on, Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he hearkened unto them. In a pillar of cloud he spake unto them, for they kept his testimonies and his ordinances which he gave them. You should note that it speaks not only that they did call upon the name of the Lord, but it says that Moses and Aaron and Samuel call upon the name of the Lord. So here we have one of the first references in scriptures to the intercessions of the saints, although there are others. In 2 Maccabees, there's another example where the high priest Onias sees a vision of the prophet Jeremiah praying for the people. O Lord our God, thou didst hearken unto them. O God, thou wast fain to be entreated for them, and yet tookest vengeance on all their devices. What it's saying is God heard these holy men in the past. but he also punished their wrongdoings, even these holy men, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So he punished them, but not to punish them eternally, but only to correct them. Whereas if we refuse the correction of the Lord, then that punishment that would have been for our salvation, it becomes an eternal punishment. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for holy is the Lord our God. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 says, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. So here we have a prophecy of the coming of the Gentiles to the true faith, the faith in the one God. And also the last part of this verse where it says, For holy is the Lord our God, if you attend vigil, you'll recognize that this is the phrase that we use at the Saturday evening vigil right before the ex apostolaria. And it's also coupled with a phrase from the second verse of the same song, or a paraphrase of it, where it says, He is high above all peoples. We must always have an awareness of God's holiness, because only then can we truly see our sinfulness and our need for God's mercy, and only then can we worthily receive his grace. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world has been slain for our sakes, and in the Eucharist we partake of that Lamb that was slain in our place, and which raised up our nature with himself in his resurrection, so that we might rise also. So that like Isaiah, we might hear the words, Behold, this shall touch thy lips, and taketh away thy iniquities, and purgeth away thy sins. Amen.